Acts chapter 12, part two of Satan's next attack. We started into that last week, talking about this was another attempt by Satan. And chapter 12, of course, falls on the heels of chapter 11, but chapter 11 plays a very important part in what happens in chapter 12. In chapter 11, you got the church at Antioch that is basically exploding and growing spiritually. Then you come to chapter 12, and right out of nowhere, you got Herod that decides he's going to vex certain of the church, and he kills James. So the tactic here was fear. Let me start with the introduction, because if not, I'll end up going back over a lot of what I got on the paper. It says, last week in our study of Acts, we started into Acts 12, where we find another attack by Satan upon the church. Satan's tool in this chapter was fear. The church at Antioch was growing in the power and grace of God as Saul and Barnabas ministered to the new believers. The believers at Antioch showed their love to the Jews at Jerusalem by sending money in the face of the famine. It was in the middle of the spiritual growth that Herod was moved by Satan to kill James, the brother of John. Watch 12:1-2. It says, now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. So there's the there's the killing. That's the beheading, and no doubt it was done to try to instill fear. Satan's behind it all. These Herods, we talked about them last week. The Herods that were in positions of leadership over the Jews were extremely wicked. All of them were. Let me read the next paragraph. We know that this was from Satan because it's focused upon the church. It was not an attack against James personally, but it was an attempt to vex or harm or hurt the church. Satan picked one of the pillars of the church and he used Herod to end his life. It was Satan's desire to strike fear in the hearts of the believers to keep them from sharing the gospel in their faith. Last week, we considered how Satan uses fear in the church today, and it's a very effective tool, and the reason is because many people lack faith. This now brings us to where we're going to begin tonight. But let me stop for a moment, because there's something to be said. So what you see in 1 and 2 is that James is killed. When we go on down to verse 3, now Peter is going to be arrested. So I want you to think with me for a moment. There was an inner circle of disciples that were privileged with the Lord in certain things. Three of them witnessed Jesus transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration. The same three were taken into the Garden of Gethsemane and taken deeper after the one group was dropped off, and then he took that inner circle group even deeper into the garden. That inner circle group consisted of three: Peter, James, and John. Those three. John's the only one that is excluded in this text right here. But two of them, one of them's killed, the other one is arrested. So he takes the guys that are the closest to the Lord. He takes the guys and listen, it's not because they were favored by the Lord. That is something that they desired on their own. John was a beloved disciple and he got closer to the Lord than anybody, but it was because he longed for that. He wanted that. And I think I've told you before, John's going now. So that position's open. Anybody, you and I can, the closer, you can get as close as you want to be to the Lord. These guys longed for it. They wanted to be close to the Lord. So they were very strong pillars in the church. So it's no wonder that whenever you come to this chapter, if they're going to kill somebody, they take these pillars. They take James to begin with. He's one of the sons of thunder. Him and John were called the sons of thunder. And then Peter, a very prominent leader in the church. He's going to be arrested with the intent that you'll see tonight, with the intent to do the same thing to him for a specific reason. So that brings me to where we're at tonight, and that's the capture of Peter, or I could say the arrest of Peter. So watch 3 and 4 of Acts chapter 12. It says, "And because he saw that it pleased the Jews," don't miss that. This is Herod. When he kills James, the Jews are delighted in that. That speaks volumes for the Jews at this time. They have kind of reached, if I could put it this way, they have reached the pinnacle of their hatred for the Lord in this. Now, for his disciples, they are pleased whenever they are killed. But let me go back to this. "And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also." Then you have this parenthesis. "Then were the days of unleavened bread." We'll get to that in a moment. "And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to quarters of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter," and that word Easter there refers to the Passover, "to bring him forth to the people." Okay, so come back to your paper. Let me show you something. Herod wanted to win the praise of the people. When he saw that the Jews were pleased that he killed James, he then went on to arrest Peter. Notice the words of Matthew Henry on how this pleased the Jews, and I quote, "The Jews made themselves guilty of the blood of James by showing themselves well pleased with it afterwards, though they had not excited Herod to do it. There are accessories ex post facto, after the fact, and those will be reckoned with as persecutors who take pleasure in others persecuting, who delight to see good men ill used and cry, 'Ah, so would we have it, or at least secretly approve of it.' For bloody persecutors like Herod, when they perceive themselves applauded for that which everyone ought to cry shame upon for them, are encouraged to go on and have their hands strengthened and their hearts hardened and the checks of their own consciences smothered," unquote. So to take the words of Matthew Henry there, basically what he's saying is this, and this is rightly so. He kills James, and then he sees that it pleased the people, so he goes further. So he's basically living and being motivated with the applause of the Jews that are applauding him for what he did to James, which makes them as guilty as he is, because they are the ones that are motivating him to go even further in this, and that's what he's going to attempt to do. It brought a couple verses to my mind, 2 John 1, 10 and 11, watch this. It says, "If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him God speed. For he that biddeth him God speed," watch this, "is partaker of his evil deeds." Let me make an application with that. So if I take that verse, if I take verse 11 right there and I bring it back and I put it in this context here, it helps me to understand that the Jews are as guilty as what Herod is, because they approve of his evil deeds. They approve of that. And so that's what it says here. "For he that biddeth him God speed is partaker of his evil deeds." Another way to look at that is that you don't encourage somebody that does something evil, or somebody that preaches a false doctrine, you don't encourage them. You don't encourage them by any means, because when you do, you become partaker of their evil deeds. I remember many years ago, back at Bedford Bible Church, I was teaching Sunday school, and it just so happened, I don't even remember what Sunday school lesson was on, and to no surprise, sometimes I can't remember back to yesterday, but it had to do with the subject of abortion. And I brought up in that Sunday school class the fact that when we support a candidate, a political candidate, if you support a political candidate that is pro-abortion, and I quoted this, I said, you know what, we're just as guilty as they are. Well, after the Sunday school class, I was met by one guy that said, that's way too political. You should have never said that. What? Said, I didn't know. I was just starting out and teaching. And I said, I didn't say anything political. I didn't name anybody as far as that goes. And they said, well, that's, you should have never said that. I said, but it's true. If we support somebody that is a pro-abortion, then that makes us guilty. So one guy, and I'm not going to give you the name, he's not around anymore, he stopped coming to the Sunday school class. And so the pastor that was there at the time said, hey, we need to go see this individual. So we went to see this individual and come to find out that he said that I called him a murderer. Because of what I taught. He felt, to me, that what that was, that's nothing but conviction. That was the Spirit of God convicting the individual in that situation, because apparently he was supporting somebody that was big time pro-abortion. And so he said, he flipped it around and said that I had called him a murderer because I taught this verse right here. So, and I'll go back to that, and he's not around, but I would say it again. It's not my word, it's God's word. That is crystal clear that if we support somebody that is doing something evil, in God's eyes, we are partakers of those evil deeds. We are held accountable. Same way with these Jews right here. They stand back, they see James is killed, they just thunder the applause out. They know what it's going to do. It fires Herod up even more. So what's Herod going to do? Herod's going to go, and now he's going to take Peter with the same intention. Well, let me go back to your paper. The last line there says, when we support someone who's promoting sin, then we too are guilty of the deeds they are doing. Watch verse 3 again. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. That is Peter's saving grace right there, by the way. Well, the Lord is, but let me go on. The parentheses at the end of the verse are very important. We are told that Peter's arrest happened in the days of unleavened bread. These were the days of Passover. This is what preserved Peter's life. It would have been against the Jewish law to put Peter to death during the Passover. So here's what he's going to do. He's going to wait. If you look, watch verse 4. Let me read 3 and 4 because that's where we're at now. Watch this. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Them were the days of unleavened bread. That's why Luke puts that there. Dr. Luke says, look, you got to know, he's not killed right away because this is the Passover, the days of unleavened bread. So it's not lawful under the Jewish law to put him to death until that is over. Okay? Now watch this. And when he apprehended him, so what's he going to do? He put him in prison and delivered him to the 4 quadrants of soldiers to keep him, watch this, intending after Passover to bring him forth to the people. See what he wants to do? He wants to bring him out. After that, because he's got all the intention in the world of doing the very same thing to Peter that he did to James, because he's looking for the applause of the people again. Back to your paper. Herod was very sly. He had a plan behind the arrest of Peter. He had him arrested during Passover because he knew the city would be flooded with many Jews, okay? Keep this in mind. Okay, now keep this in mind. James, when he killed James, boy, he heard the applause. Now Passover's coming. There's going to be a lot of Jews. They probably all feel the very same way. So I'll get the applause of all of them. I'll take Peter during the Passover, and the city's flooded with Jews, because at that time the Jews were that had to return back to the city of Jerusalem. Watch Deuteronomy 16:16. says, three times in a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord thy God in a place which he shall choose in the feast of unleavened bread. That's what this is. Okay, and in the Feast of Weeks and in the Feast of Tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty. So he knew that this old sly fox knows there's going to be a lot of Jews. Boy, I can win the praise of a lot of them. So I'm going to get Peter, and no doubt he picked Peter because Peter is a prominent guy in the church. He's like the head spokesman. And so he's going to take Peter because he wants to win the praise of the people. Watch the next line. Herod knew this, and he knew that the tide had turned between the Jewish people and the church. When the church began, if you remember this, and the miracles were performed, the people were excited about the church. Remember that? Back in whenever we started after the day of Pentecost? But now the honeymoon was over. The attitude had changed, and the nation had turned the corner as they were against Jesus Christ and his church. Let me give you something to consider here that shows the irony in this scene. The Passover was a time to celebrate how God had delivered the nation from the hand of a wicked ruler that we know as Pharaoh. That's what the Passover was about, remembering back to the deliverance. Just like they were to remember the Passover, we partake of the Lord's table because we remember back to whenever Christ died on the cross for us. This was a time for them to remember back when they were delivered from the hand of a wicked ruler known as Pharaoh. Okay, so watch this. Now, during this celebration, the people were pleased that one of their own people had been placed in prison by a wicked ruler by the name of Herod. The Passover was a time to celebrate deliverance, and here are the Jews celebrating because one of their own is being held in prison. How ironic. It is a time of celebration, the celebration of salvation, of freedom. Freedom back in the Old Testament. Now one of their own is in chains in prison, and they're celebrating. Watch the words of John Phillips here, and I quote, "The Jews were required to scour their houses to make sure no corrupting leaven remained. Thus, while the Jews were ridding their houses of leaven in accordance with their ritual law, their hearts were fermenting with the hidden leaven of malice and wickedness," unquote. How easy is it, let me say this, to read this section and focus strictly upon Herod and miss the fact that the Jews that applauded him were just as guilty as he was. Just as guilty. Let me go on. Before we move on, I want to go back to James again. He was killed, by being beheaded with the sword. Let me show you a request by his mother. Now watch this. There's a lot in this. This is great for Sunday night in the kingdom study, but watch this. "Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children." Okay, so that'd be James and John. "Zebedee's children with her son." So she brings James and John with her, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. "And he said unto her, What will thou? She saith unto him, Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on thy left in thy kingdom." Now, do you see what she asked for there? She said, "Look, Lord, when you set up your earthly kingdom, would you see to it that one of my sons sits on your right hand and one on the left?" I point that out because she understood there would be an earthly kingdom. And you know what? Jesus never said to her, "Oh, woman, you are mistaken. That you are mistaken. There will not be a literal earthly kingdom for them to have thrones to sit on." He doesn't say that, does he? He never says a word about the fact that as a lot of people teach, that she would have been wrong, because she's not wrong. She understands. She understands that there is going to be a literal earthly kingdom. And she said, I'm requesting of you that you sit one of my sons on your right hand and the other on the left hand in the kingdom. And Jesus never corrects her, because she was exactly right. There would be an earthly kingdom. But watch verse 22. But Jesus answered and said, you know not what you ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, James and John, we are able. And he saith unto them, ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whomsoever it is prepared of my Father. And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren, because they thought they're jumping line. What gives these two the right to sit at his right hand and at his left hand? But that's not what we're looking at. Watch, let me go on here. Here in Acts 12, James, in Acts 12, right before us, James is baptized with the baptism that Jesus prophesied. Jesus said, you shall indeed drink of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. Right here, John got it. James got it right there. When he was executed, when he was beheaded. Now watch this. If James' mother was alive at this time, I wonder if she connected the conversation with Jesus and the death of her son. I wonder that. Did she make that connection? I don't know. But that was her request. And he said, are you willing to be baptized with the baptism that I will be baptized with? And they said, we are able. We can do it. Jesus said, okay, yes, you will. And here is one of them right here. Now, let me go on. Getting back to our text, James is arrested and killed, and Peter is arrested and through prayer is set free. Okay, that's what's going to happen. That's what we're going to read. Now watch the application. This is a good reminder to all of us that God has different plans for our lives. James was killed by Herod, but his brother John would live to go on and write his epistles in the book of Revelation to a ripe old age toward the end of the first century. Our lives are in the hands of God, and he has appointed a set time upon which we shall walk on this earth in these bodies. For one may live to be 90 plus, and to another he appoints a short life, maybe to be taken in the teenage years or earlier. We can't figure it out. We can't see it from where we are at. Job chapter 15 spells it out crystal clear. We read it, and it's easy to read, but sometimes it's hard to accept. Job chapter 15, verse 1 says, man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. We know that's the truth. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth as a shadow and continueth not. And doth thou open thine eyes upon such a one, and bringest me into judgment with thee? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. Seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee, with God. Thou hast appointed his bounds. God has appointed everyone's bounds that he cannot pass. Boundaries already set. Days are already appointed. You can't go beyond those days, no matter where we are at. James' boundary just happened to be in Acts chapter 12, verse 2. That's where his boundary would be. He wouldn't go beyond that. Stephen's boundary ended earlier than that, if you remember back, earlier in the book. I don't know the difference. John's boundary would be much later in life, the brother of James, much later. Watch the conversation between Peter and the Lord in John 21. Watch this one, 18 through 22. It says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, this is the Lord speaking to Peter, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shall be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whithersoever thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. And he's talking to Peter. So Peter, here's what's going to happen. He said, you're going to live your life. And he said, there's going to come a day when somebody is going to stretch forth your hands and somebody else will gird thee and they're going to carry you to where you don't want to be. And history tells us that Peter was crucified just like his Lord and crucified upside down at his own request because he did not feel worthy to die in the same manner in which his Lord did. So he requested to be crucified upside down. So that's what was revealed to Peter. And the Lord said, follow me. Don't focus on that. Just follow me. Verse 20 says, then Peter, turning about, seeth a disciple whom Jesus loved. That would be John, James's brother, which also leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, which is he that, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. In other words, Peter said, okay, that's what's given to me. What about John? What's going to happen to John, Lord? What about him? And Jesus said, don't you worry about that. It's not for you to be concerned with. Your command is follow me. Don't be concerned with John's life. Don't be concerned with somebody else. You just follow me. Watch this. Our responsibility in the light of this truth is to follow Jesus and serve him. Whitcomb has said this, and I like this quote, and I quote, it is not how long we live, but how well we live, unquote. That's what's important. Not how long we live, but how well we live for our Lord. That's what is vitally important. Watch verse 4 again. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to 4 squadrons of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter was, back to your paper, Peter was guarded by 4 squadrons of soldiers. Notice the details here. Each squadron was a detachment of 4 soldiers. So the Peter was guarded by 16 different soldiers. 4 soldiers at a time served 2 separate 3-hour watches within a 24-hour stretch. 1 wrist of the prisoner was usually chained to the wrist of a guard, but in Peter's case, he appears to be chained to 2 guards. Watch verse 6, and I think you see that right there. So let me jump you down there to verse 6. Watch this. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night, Peter was sleeping between 2 soldiers, watch this, bound with 2 chains. So he's chained to both of them. That's highly unusual. Usually it was the prisoner chained to the wrist of 1 guard. Peter is bound with 2 chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. So he's sleeping between 2 soldiers whom he is chained to each one of those individuals. So watch this, top of page 5. This verse supports the thought that Peter was chained to 2 guards at one time. This seems to be such overkill, but Herod had a reason for what he did. And I think it's Acts 5, and he would have been aware of this. Acts 5, 18 through 22. And the religious leaders laid their hands on the apostles and put them in common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came and they that were with him and called the council together in the senate of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told. Next paragraph says, Herod had heard of this previous escape by the apostles. Now he was determined that Peter would not escape from his prison. But Herod does not understand that he's standing opposed to God and human means is nothing for God to foil. That's what he's doing. I think that's why the double guards, the double chains, because he had heard what happened back in Acts chapter 5. He heard all about that. It's not going to happen on his watch. He's going to bind him to two guards and keep him from that. But you see, Herod doesn't understand God, and he doesn't understand that his power against God is absolutely nothing. And when God's got a plan and whenever God's got a purpose, it doesn't matter how many Herods there are in front of God's people. God's got a way to get his people through every single time that he desires to. Sometimes he doesn't. Sometimes they stay chained. Sometimes they are chained all their lives to something. Maybe not a prisoner, but not a guard, but they're chained to something in life, maybe a disability or something of that sort. But at the same time, I'm reminded God has the power to deliver. Watch verse 5. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but, boy, what an important word in that verse. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. What's your paper? Notice the contrast in this verse. We see the power of man matched against the power of prayer. Let me read it again. Verse 5, Peter therefore was kept in prison. There's the power of man. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. So you have the power of man matched against the power of prayer. And it's not even close. Watch this. Let us not miss the significance of the little word but in the middle of this verse. God has placed it here to get our attention. He desires for us to see the initial response of the early church in the power of prayer. Watch the words, or notice the words of John Stott here, and I quote, "Here then were two communities, the world and the church, arrayed against one another, each wielding an appropriate weapon. On the one side was the authority of Herod, the power of the sword, and the security of the prison. On the other side, the church turned to prayer, which is the only power which the powerless possess," unquote. This is a spiritual battle. It's taking place. Spiritual battle. Let me go back to verse 5. I don't have that on your paper, but let me point something out here. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made, watch this, without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Without ceasing, they prayed. Watch what I have here. This would be a great passage and verse for many churches to study today. So many have stopped their prayer services on Wednesday evenings, and the reason is because of lack of attendance. In doing this, they have cut their power line to spiritual needs within the church. The Bible teaches us over and over again to the importance of prayer. Here in this passage, we see the power of corporate prayer among God's people. That's what you see. And we're going to come back to this next week, but I'll just give you James 5. You know the verses 16b and then through 18. It says, "The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months, and he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. The early church in Acts 12 prayed without ceasing. They were determined to reach the throne of God for Peter's protection. Let me say this, and I'm going to come back, and I'm going to cover more of that thought next week, but I want to say this to you. They prayed without ceasing, and I emphasize that because it helps me to understand, and it helps you to understand, that they were not in a hurry to get their prayers over with. They were not. They were not distracted by something else. They were focused. Peter was in trouble. Peter needed their prayers. What's your conclusion? I want to come back to this next week and look closer at prayer and look at the details as to how God set Peter free. As we close out, I want to share a story from the Daily Bread by Dave Brannan that should touch each of us. Watch what he writes. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. That's our verse. Here's what Dave Brannan writes. "I looked at my watch. To my dismay, it was 1:45 in the afternoon. I'd promised my daughter Lisa, who was playing the piano in a competition for college scholarships at 1:30, that I would pray for her. I got busy, though, and forgot all about it. By 1:45, I knew she had already finished. I sat at my desk with a feeling of lingering emptiness. I felt as if I'd failed her. I knew that the only possible way I could have assisted Lisa during her competition was to ask God to calm her and help her to recall the music that she had practiced so long and hard to master. As I contemplated this situation, I was reminded of how important prayer is as a link with those we cannot reach. By talking to the Lord about a friend or a loved one's needs, we have a unique opportunity to make a difference in their lives, even though we can't be with them in person. What an amazing concept. No matter what the circumstances of our friends or family members who are away from us, prayer is always an effective way we can support them and be of help. It worked for the people who prayed for Peter, and it can work for us. I picked that story because there's not one of us, I don't think, that can't relate to what he says there. When we were called upon to pray for somebody and got distracted or busy or whatever, and then whenever you remember it, you're past the time. Years ago, I was asked to come to a special event that was at a football field and have the opening prayer for the event. And I said, yeah, I'll be there. And thinking, well, I won't forget that. There's no sense in writing that down. And it kind of tells you where this story's going, doesn't it? So about 10 minutes till time to start, and I didn't know that's what time it was, I got a phone call and said, hey, we're on the football field, just wondering if you're in the parking lot. You want to scratch the phone, say there's static, I can't hear you, you know. I said, I forgot. I completely forgot. And they said, that's okay, we got a backup. And they did have a backup, but boy, oh boy, I just felt terrible. There was such an emptiness in me. I can relate to what he says. I can relate to that emptiness. And, you know, we've all been there. But you know what? When you stop and you look at this text and you understand just what Dave Brannon says, that through prayer, we can, even when we can't be there, we can still help our friends and our loved ones and our acquaintances, and we can pray, and that God hears the prayers. God hears that, and it makes a difference. And so, with that said, I just wanted to encourage you. I want to go back, and I hope there's a bunch more people next Wednesday, because this is something that is vitally important for the church to hear, the importance of prayer. And so many churches have dropped their Wednesday night, and it's like they've cut the supply line, they've cut the power line to the church when they do that. That was corporate prayer right there. That was God's people getting together and praying for Peter. And you're going to see what God did, and you're going to see how God brought him out of that whole situation and just did a miracle right there for everybody. And it's recorded for us to learn from. So we'll come back and we'll look a little closer at it next week. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for the encouragement from these verses. Lord, we are reminded of the power of prayer. Father, there's just a bunch of things that rush through my mind right now, and I think of Dr. Dave out at Pittsburgh, and Lord, and we can't, I can't be there tomorrow, and the people sitting here cannot be there tomorrow, but Father, we can, for his sake, we can reach your throne tomorrow, and in the morning, we can get up, and Lord, we can bring him, lift him right to your throne, and that whole procedure tomorrow. The same with other people. Lord, other people that have needs, many of them. We can lift them up. We may not be able to be right there with them, but Lord, we have a means to be able to help them by coming to you and lifting them up to you. Might we never lose sight of that privilege? Might we never lose sight of the fact that we have been blessed to be able to have that opportunity. And someday, Lord, we will answer. We will be held accountable for what we did with those opportunities that were before us. So, Father, take us out of here tonight and give us safety going home. And Lord, Father, impress this upon our hearts, we pray. Bring us back on Sunday, ready to be taught by the Spirit of God, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.